I remember as a kid first hearing that story of David and Goliath. I loved it. It had all the features of a great tale. It had conflict and high stakes. It was all about impossible odds and just enough grisly gore to keep a prepubescent boy interested. I'd grown up with narratives like that one, watching in the 1960s television shows where screenwriters understood that kind of arc, that kind of way of crafting a tale. They knew all about how to make it work. The Rifleman, Gunsmoke, Bonanza, and Daniel Boone. Always with a hero. Always with this one in the center who was solitary and serious. This one who seemed so humble and determined. This key character who was outnumbered and outgunned, but never outwitted. The story from 1 Samuel was totally cool. All those same ingredients, and best of all, it had a protagonist with a name that I knew very well. And I don't mean Goliath, by the way. I mean, who names their kid Goliath, you know? David and Goliath, even the title of the story is the very definition of underdog, right? You hear that phrase, and right away you think of improbable victories, heroic battles won by the most unlikely of characters. But here I am, a little older, and I frankly am wondering if this story is more than that. Wondering if it's not just a classic tale of good and evil. It's not just a good story that captures the imagination of faithful followers like you and me, helps us know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. If it's more than just sort of this happy reassurance that God is in our side, is it more than that? What if 1 Samuel 17 is an invitation to see reality in another way? What if 1 Samuel 17 is a kind of a summons or a call to action for people of faith? It is a story about David of old, but is it also a story about David now? About Allison now? About Justin now? All of us living in a world of Philistines. All of us living in a world of weak-kneed kings and shouting matches. Can you relate? The Valley of Elah, or Shef Elah, as it may have been called, is really a kind of a border area. It's this place between nations. It's really a boundary. And here, these Philistine, this culture of mercenaries, those who had tangled with the Syrians, those who had gone toe-to-toe with the Egyptians, and now they were on one side of this border, across the valley, facing who? Israel and Judah. But it all kind of dissolved into a stalemate. Why? You might think of it this way. On this hillside is one team. On this side is the opponent. And then across the bottom is this kind of nice place. But why don't you go down there and fight first? No, why don't you go down there and fight first? Why is that a thing? It's always easier to clobber somebody from the uphill side, right? So nobody was too eager to go down there and slug it out. Philistia, this pseudo-empire, had given birth, really, to Goliath of Gath. This whole way, this culture, this people, this nation of Philistia, they had their issue, their product was the offspring of their violence, their hubris. This giant, this Goliath, was the result of their values and their culture and their rules. He was it. He was the outcome of their arrogance and fear. Goliath personified all that the Philistines had become. Reactive, anxious, angry. It's kind of interesting to look at the biblical, they 6'9", according to some of the scholarship. Others would say 9'9". It depends on how you measure your cubits, you know. Big cat, however you do it. 150 pounds of shining armor, depending what a shekel actually weighs. Some dispute about that. Sword, spear, shield, javelin, towering. Always towering. And always, always, wherever he went, the center of attention. Goliath was not confident, he was conceited. Goliath was not hefty, he was huge. Goliath was not brave, he was a bully. Big body, big weapons, big reputation, but mostly what? A big mouth. Terry Kylo, a friend of mine, a pastor, theologian, he's the director of Our Neighbors in Faith. He's come to Our Saviors a couple of times now, talking about the experience of American Muslims living in America. A thoughtful fellow. He reminds us that public speech that is calculated to dehumanize another group, that public speech that is calculated to dehumanize another race, is dangerous speech, that it's always a sign of something that's coming. Terry would say that taunting and name-calling and shaming others is not about making somebody feel bad so that you can feel better. It's not about trying to embarrass someone or insult someone, but that dehumanizing speech is a precursor to violence. Characterizing people as animals, characterizing countries as excrement, being quick to hold in contempt those who are different, that's an old game. That's an old story. To blame and to scapegoat, to criminalize the other. I still remember as a kid watching Gunsmoke and Bonanza. I still remember growing up watching the screen play out those stories of heroes, good guys and bad guys, and then my dad would say something like, they're a bunch of krauts. Or he'd say, they're a bunch of Japs. Now, my dad would never, ever say that now. He's learned. I probably, along the way, said gooks, ragheads. I've done it. Have you? These are not human beings. These are insects that infest. These are pathogens that infect. These are pollutants that contaminate. Words are powerful. They shape the way that we think, the way that we feel and react. Words can bless and inspire. Words can tell the truth. And words can assert blasphemy. This giant of old screams across the battlefield as if to dare them. He disdains David. Only a youth, a child, he calls him. Am I a dog that you would come out with sticks? And then he curses David by his gods. Boy, who are the gods of Goliath? We can only imagine. Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. We don't know. Was David 10 years old? Was he maybe 14 years old? Whatever David was, it's clear that the writer's intention is to make sure we don't mistake the two of them, right? That David is not like Goliath, not in any respect, different in every way. No weapons save a slingshot that he keeps in his pouch. No armor, no size, no wealth, no arrogance, no insults. just five rocks, little stones, and this sense of obligation to see his own life as a tool in the hand of God. Even David's lines in the story contrast so with the giants. He says, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Did his voice crack with squeaky adolescence? Did he sound like Charlton Heston or like Charlie Brown? David's victory, then, is really a kind of epiphany. It's not the triumph of one violence over another. David's victory is an epiphany because it's not the triumph of one nation over another or one champion over another. No, indeed, the victory belongs to God. It's a theological claim. God will not abide the tyranny of a bully. That God's purpose and God's plan and God's presence is bent toward the least and the vulnerable. That God's purpose and plan and presence is bent toward the poor and toward those who cannot fight for themselves. So we mustn't kid ourselves. Goliath lives today. Goliath's spirit resides in the left and in the right. The spirit of Goliath resides in the heart of anyone who would assert the blasphemy of superiority by wealth. Goliath's spirit resides in the heart of anyone who would assert the blasphemy of greatness by fame or supremacy by race. Goliath's spirit resides in the heart of anyone who would assert the blasphemy of right by might. 10 centuries later, another would come, one sent by God, a child, one who would come born of a virgin, a refugee, one born on the other side, trying to avoid the slaughter of Egyptian tyranny, one at odds with Rome and the high priests of his own land, one without a sword, without wealth, without an army, one without charm, without threat, and without bluster. One who would still the storms and love and heal. One who would teach and challenge and suffer and die only to rise again. So here now 20 more centuries have passed and there are still giants in the land and there are still lies in the air and there's still a willingness to harm children and ignore the cries of families and to turn the other way. I used to really like the story of David and Goliath until I realized it was a story about me. And I'm not David. Do you see? It's a story about me and my privilege and my advantage. Sometimes that spirit lives right here. It's my responsibility, my calling, to witness to the purpose of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.